invite the Lord to be here in our presence today. So if you would pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this comfortable, warm building that we can come into and be among our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to lift our hearts and our voices up to you in praise and prayer. We have it so good in this country, even though we like to complain a lot about things and we wish sometimes things could be better, Lord. We know that compared to a lot of places in this world, our living situation is a quite enviable one. But Lord, we do think about those places in the world that don't have peace and are having a difficult time finding hope and joy. We especially think about our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and how they are in the midst of a terrible battle that we would never want to be in ourselves. But Lord, we thank you for the Christians over there who are extending hospitality and hope and sharing their clothes and their food and everything else to keep people safe and out of harm's way. Lord, we don't know why things happen in the world like that. We don't understand all the politics involved. But we do know, Lord, that you are still in control of all of that. And that you will raise leaders up and you will depose leaders as you see fit. And we're trusting in you that you will continue to carry out your divine plan for humanity. And we know that it is all centered around your Son Jesus and his death on the cross. And Lord, as we approach this holy season of the year and we remember the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, we give thanks and praise for that tangible proof of your love. Lord, it gives hope to so many, and we need that hope, Lord, and we can find it in your name. We pray for those, Lord, that are not here with us today. Maybe they are traveling or not feeling up to going outside or whatever the cause may be. We ask, Lord, that you would wrap your loving arms around them, whisper in their ear, reminding them of your love for them, that you forgive, and that you give us a hope that is incomparable to anything else this earth offers. And so, Lord, as we go into your scriptures and we read your word about that triumphal entry, when you came into Jerusalem and you offered your kingship and your kingdom to the people. And Lord, even though they rejected you then, you continue to follow through with your perfect plan. And so we praise your holy name. And we say we love you and we worship you and we give thanks. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is out of the book of Mark that I read that wonderful event that happened quite a long time ago, but yet we celebrate it every Palm Sunday in the church. And it says this on Mark chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went out and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it, and many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple, and he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The title of my sermon today is Going Off Script, or Spontaneity Within God's Will. I think we see that in this text here. But this topic came to me as I was thinking about planning the Monday-Thursday service, which, by the way, is happening this Thursday at 7 o'clock, and you're all invited to attend that. Well, you might be asking, why would I think about Monday Thursday? Well, because I was getting a lot of questions about how the service was going to take place. And this actually sort of surprised me, because this isn't the first Monday, Thursday service we've ever had at this church. And it's not the first one I've conducted. And it's a very, when you think about it, a fairly straightforward service, not unlike many of the Sunday services we take part in, actually every Sunday here. We get together, we sing a hymn, we pray, we read some scripture. I have a short message. On certain Sundays, we'll partake in communion, and we'll sing another hymn to close. It's pretty much what I would say, cut and dry. So I guess the question is today, why all the questions? One possibility, and I think this is what I came up with, was the fact that I was asking others who normally aren't on stage up here to help out. It wasn't just going to be the Pastor Bill and Julie and Jacob and Natasha up here in front. Others were going to be asked to participate. Perhaps you got a call this week and said, would you like to read some scripture? Others were being asked, and let's face it, if you're not used to being up here in front of a crowd, that will create some anxiety and may even produce a lot of questions that you might want to have answered. Like, for example, when am I supposed to read? Where am I supposed to stand when I read? When I get done reading, where am I supposed to go after that? These are all logistical questions that run through our mind. Do I stay on the stage or do I return to the pew? Will I take communion on the stage or will I go to the pew? Or who's going to lead the singing? All this stuff becomes a swirling mess in our brains. And don't worry, the pastor's got it all covered, right? Let's face it. Nobody likes to operate under a cloud of vagueness. Would you believe? Everybody agrees with that, right? And certainly nobody likes to volunteer for something they're not sure what they're volunteering for. So I will say to you today, it is good to have a well-thought-out plan. Would you agree with that? To have a well-thought-out plan is a good idea and helps the service progress smoothly. That's why every Sunday morning when I'm up here, I'm always looking at my bulletin to decide, what's coming next? Would you think that I do that? Yes, I do. As a matter of fact, on April 1st, which was only, last Friday, I married off my daughter. And before the big day, I spent many hours trying to figure out how best to do this thing. Well, what do we do? We had a rehearsal on Thursday night to make sure everyone was to participate and was on the same page and in the right places, because there's a lot of moving parts during a wedding ceremony, as many of you know. And even the bat that showed up during uninvited at the rehearsal, that didn't deter us from the object we had in mind, and that was to get Parker and Courtney married off. And so I will say right now that the planning and the preparation that we all went into that wedding, it actually paid off in the end. I'm glad we had a plan. I'm sure everybody involved would say the same thing. But I think, in general, we all hesitate to commit ourselves to something we're unsure of. Amen to that? That's the truth of it. It's human nature. I'm not going to put myself in a position that could come back on me or make me look bad or hurt my reputation. It's really a self-preservation mechanism. We call it risk-reward management. Is the reward that we're going to possibly get, is it worth the risk? That's the question we ask. So I guess what I'm trying to say today is that it's okay to be a little bit in the dark, to not know exactly how things are going to play out. For example, this morning when we had the kids scurrying up the aisles with their palm branches, was somebody going to trip? Was somebody going to knock that camera thing over? Was there somebody going to be here prepared to sing that song? I don't know. But as long as you believe, and here's the thing, as long as you believe that God is sovereign, that God is in complete control, that God is personal, that God is able to direct the details of our lives, and that God's intention for us is to help us and not to harm us, then guess what? It's okay to take a risk to serve God. It doesn't have to be a scary thing. And I think that's the thing we need to think about. Serving God doesn't have to be a scary thing in our lives. In other words, God is in control. We can dive in and not worry about all the little details that seem to swirl around or even know exactly what is the outcome of that situation. Or let's put it another way. We could say this. It's better to live by faith than to live by fear. Would you agree with that? It's better to live by faith than to live by fear. I think this is a real challenge for a lot of Christians these days. We often live by fear more than we live by faith. The fear of losing things, what they may be, if we somehow would stand up for our faith in this generation. That's a big thing. There's things that it's going to cost us to do that. Would you agree with that? What are the things we can lose? We fear being rejected or ostracized at school or at work, to stand up for Jesus, to say something about a godly value or godly perspective or godly principle. If we do that in the world today, people are going to give us that, I don't know, the old stink eye or something, or think we're crazy because we're standing up for God's principles. We fear that our opportunities for gainful employment may be jeopardized if we confess our Christian faith to those, to our associates, or maybe in our workplace. We fear relationships will be strained or even broken if we speak the truth in love. That happens too. I'm sure every person here that represents a certain family, there are broken and strained relationships because of our Christian faith. That's what Jesus said. Didn't he say, there's going to be misunderstandings and even hostility among family members because of our Christian faith. Trust me, this is something I've struggled with all my life. I want to feel that I'm in control all the time. Okay? I want all the details of a plan marked out for me before I commit to it. This is the way I am. I'll call myself a nervous Nelly. That's how I am sometimes. I like to have everything. I like to know plans A. I want to know plan B. I want to know plan C. And this is okay, I guess, unless what we want to happen turns out to be a non-negotiable. We put before the Lord and say, you know what, I'm not going to be involved in that unless you come through on these certain stipulations. And then we dig in our heels and we refuse to do anything because we're operating in fear and not faith. That's the way it is. I'm sure you've all heard the funny description of certain Christians. They call them the frozen chosen. You ever hear that, the frozen chosen? Basically, these are Christians who never get off the sidelines to do anything for the Lord because the things aren't just the way they need to be and to operate in that situation. They can't handle that. They got to have everything right. The meeting started too late. I'm not going to go. I like to be in bed at 8, I'll never get to bed at 8 if the meeting starts at 7. So I won't go to that meeting. I like pancakes more than waffles, okay? So I won't go to that because they're serving waffles instead of pancakes. So forget that. I only read the New King James Version of the Bible. So I'm not going to go to that. They do the NAS or the RSV or whatever, okay? I'm not going on that mission trip because I heard the bus is only rear-wheel drive, okay? And I want a front-wheel drive vehicle to go on that mission trip, okay? There's 20% chance of rain. I can't go out to outdoor church. I might risk getting my hairdo get wet, okay, mess up my hairdo. See, you laugh and think these things are crazy, but they're real, people. This is what goes through our minds, okay? We may, if the stars align perfectly, do something great for God someday, but we insist on doing it on our terms and not God's terms. That's the truth of it. And when God doesn't comply, we have the perfect excuse right there for not participating. The water turned out to be the wrong temperature, so I'm not going to go in. I'm not going to do it. Now, don't understand me. I'm not saying plow forward without a plan. That would be foolish. I'm saying have a plan, but make room for changes in the plan and be open to God's adjustments to the plan even while you're in the midst of carrying out God's plan. That's called flexibility. By faith, we plan. By faith, we adjust as God directs us to change. But faith isn't sitting on the sideline, refusing to participate because we're unsure of the outcome. We're unsure of what's going to happen the next 5 minutes from now, let alone what's going to happen a week or two down the road. Do you think the disciples knew exactly Jesus' plan when he said to them, "Come and follow me, I will make you fishers of men"? Do you think they had any clue in their mind what Jesus was saying? And if he would have revealed exactly what was going to happen, how many of those men would have actually signed up to go and be Christ's disciple? Not one of them, I don't think. If they knew what was coming down the road, what was ahead of them, they would have said, "No way, count me out, find somebody else. I've got to go and buy a field or something." When the disciples went to the synagogue with Jesus, did they demand that Jesus give them a bulletin so they knew exactly how the service was going to proceed? Did they ever get that? Okay, boys, at this point of the service, I'm going to read some verses out of the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to say to the people that are there, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. At that point, I'm going to say some not so flattering things to the group, and they're going to get really irritated, and they're going to want to take me and push me off the cliff. Be ready for that, disciples. Be my bodyguards. Did that happen? No. They had no clue that was coming. When Jesus sent out his disciples to preach good news and cast out demons, did he first warn them that some of the demons wouldn't come out by prayer and fasting? Did he give them that information? No. Master, we couldn't cast this one out. Of course not, Jesus said to them. The pastor wasn't there yet to pray. And nothing can happen until the pastor gets there, don't you know? I think you understand what I'm trying to say here. There's lots of freedom and flexibility within God's plan. And a spirit of spontaneity is a good thing. In fact, one of the biggest complaints wives have about their husbands is that, my husband, there's no spontaneity in his life. He is so boring. He's so regimented. He's so predictable. But here's the ironic thing. People who want spontaneity in their marriage, when it comes to spontaneity in the church, they freak out. It's like, no, I can't do that. It's not written in the bulletin. And men, we live for structure, don't we? We live for structure. Get us out of our routine and what? We get as cranky as a bear waking up from winter hibernation. Why do you think so many men never go to church? Because it's not part of their routine. Our routine is to go out for coffee and have an omelet, then go fishing and hunting or ATVing or tinkering around in the garage. Or maybe go and watch the grandson's baseball game. This is what we like to do on Sunday. But in our routine of following God, in following God, we have a routine in that. In our routine of following God, we need to look for God moving in mysterious ways. And this really brings me to the triumphal entry. This whole story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey, offering himself as a king of Jerusalem to the people of Israel. Here I am. I am your king. Will you accept me or reject me? Well, we know how that turned out. But here he comes riding into Jerusalem on a little donkey, which, by the way, was procured by the disciples just as Jesus directed. He said, go into the village ahead of you. Go and enter it. You will find a colt there, which no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here to me. This is God's plan. It's perfect. And the disciples went and they found it exactly as Jesus said. And they even had to answer the question that Jesus queued them up and said, hey, someone's going to ask you, and if someone asks you, why are you untying that donkey? You can say this to them. And lo and behold, that's exactly what happened. They went into town and said, yo, why are you untying that donkey? So God was and still is completely in charge of the little details. But within God's program, there's flexibility and there's spontaneity and room for God's Spirit to operate. And we can see it here. For example, as Jesus mounted the donkey and proceeded into Jerusalem, who knew that so many would all of a sudden gather along the route, spread their cloaks on the ground, wave their palm branches, and shout, Hosanna, as Jesus passed by. Was that in the program? The raucous and celebrative scene probably startled the disciples and probably even unnerved them. What is going on here? Remember the response when blind Bartimaeus was sitting on the road as Jesus was passing and he was yelling out, Son of David, have mercy on me. What did they say? Don't bother the Savior now. He's busy. He can't deal with the likes of you now. The disciples would have much preferred to enter Jerusalem under the cover of darkness so as not to create such an attention-getting scene, which would certainly stir up a lot of opposition. This is their plan. This is how they wanted to do it. Instead, what happened? They ended up escorting the Grand Marshal in a parade in broad daylight. Talk about a plan not going
as planned, at least in the disciples' view, and in the worldly view. This is not what they bargained for. They wanted to slip in undetected, unnoticed. So what about us? How are we going to live our Christian life? Should we continue to go covert? Should we continue to go incognito so we can be safe and not inconvenience, and hopefully people will leave us alone so that if we leave them alone, they'll surely leave us alone, won't they? That's what the disciples were hoping for. That's what many of us are hoping for. A safe, secure life. We don't ask Christ for much, and hopefully He won't ask much from us. Fly under the radar. Don't we just want the benefits of Christianity? You know, the fellowship, the hope of eternal life, the tasty potlucks. We don't want all the hassle and the inconvenience of putting our faith out there for everyone to see and to judge. As the servant girl of the high priest commented to Peter, "You were with that Nazarene Jesus, weren't you, Peter?" "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. And then he walked away, speechless, not knowing what else to say. If we keep refusing to do the little things for God, I can guarantee when the fire gets hotter, when the trials become greater, there's no way that we are going to stand up and confess our allegiance to God, confess our allegiance to Him. It won't happen. I can almost guarantee that. Jesus said this in Luke 12. He said, "I tell you, who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge Him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels." Sobering words. And so we need to practice acknowledging the Son of Man before men. And here's the beauty of this. We're the church. This is the church. The people sitting here in the pews they're Christians. They're your friends. They want to be encouraged by you standing up for your faith and praising God. If we can't do this in the church, how will we ever do it in the world? But Pastor, it's not in the bulletin. I guess what I'm saying is that if we continue to operate in fear rather than faith, I suppose we'll stay safe, we'll stay comfortable, we'll stay protected, but we'll have no impact on the kingdom of God. Nobody will come to God because they saw us cower in the corner and cover our light. They won't come to God when they see us do that. No one's going to come to God when we're always fearful of straying from the script. God forbid we might somehow allow the Spirit of God to move among us. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Freedom to do what? Paul says there's freedom. Freedom to do what? To draw attention to ourselves or disregard the Lord's commands? Certainly not. But freedom to worship God. Freedom to testify to His goodness. Freedom to give Him the glory and the praise. Freedom to confess our sins and admit our need for help. Freedom to encourage our brother and sister to do the same. To reach out to in love of our neighbor who's burdened by life's challenges. Freedom to help another one who is unable to find a way out from the temptation of sin. The freedom to hear God, His still small voice, whispering to us and saying, "I want to use you for the kingdom of God." I think you get the picture. In a sense, God is telling us each to go into the city to untie the donkey, to bring it to Him so He can ride into Jerusalem. He's saying that to each of us. And we will happily and obediently do this. But are we ready for the parade? And that gnawing feeling inside us that says God is calling us to exercise our faith on even a greater level in places that may be extremely uncomfortable, and to join in the chorus of that day, which said, "Hosanna, save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna, he saves." Proclaim that. Do you ever have that gnawing feeling in your life? Say, "I should be doing more for the Lord. God's nudging me, but I keep brushing him off because I'm always operating in fear and not in faith." It happens to me. Hopefully, I'm more sensitive to that and I'm more in tune with that. And so maybe the next time he whispers and nudges me,
I won't be so quick to brush them off, but I will act in faith. Hosanna means save. Question is, how has God saved you?